Praise the Lord. Lovely to sing with one another. Lovely to worship the Lord. It's powerful. It can change lives. It can do many things. Just singing together. I recently, the last few weeks, about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I went back to the Shire. Probably the greatest Shire in the land, Devon. Up there with the Wirral, that is, okay, just before, I'm making sure that you're still awake. But I went back to the Shire, and when you prepare yourself to speak, one of the ultimate things is you just want the Lord to speak. And he uses a grub, like me. I was very grubby as a little boy. I had two adults looking on to one child. I was like that, so... But I went to Devon a few weeks ago, and I was inspired in a graveyard, of all places. And I went to, just with my parents, I went to a graveyard where my great-nan was buried, and it's in a little place called Broad Hembury, which is in Devon, greatest thing. And I was walking around the graveyard, and I went to my nan's little grave, and we went into the church. And it's where the hymn was written, Rock of Ages. It was a vicar called Augustus Toplady. And it's just where in that same little graveyard. And I got inspired and I was reading about the hymn. And the hymn that was sung this morning, on a similar vein, other people referred to the rock. So as I'm sat there, I'm thinking, Lord, run with it, he's saying. Run with it, son. It encourages me, because if it was something totally different, well, I'm sure the Lord still speaks. But anyway, it encouraged me and my heart that... So if there is a theme this morning, it's Rock of Ages, cleft for me, and cleft for you. It's an incredible truth. And I went to this church, and we were walking around the outside, looking at the different stones. I like to look at the dates and all the kind of... And then this dear little lady comes out... Because we'd been knocking on the door, it was locked, and she came out, and she said, "Who's been knocking on the door?" And we were just stood there, and she said, "Oh, we'd like to come in." So anyway, she said, "Come on then." So we followed this dear little lady, and went up these spiral staircase, all concrete, all solid, and then she was practicing the organ. And then we said, "Oh," we chatted to her, and lovely lady, and then she started to play Rock of Ages, and I recorded it on my phone. It's very moving, because I was just stood there listening to this little lady that was practicing. She was 90. She was slight in frame, but her spirit was strong. She so loved the Lord, and she was playing Rock of Ages. And something wonderful about the hymn, it just got me thinking about it. And just whilst chatting to her, she said, "Oh, I taught myself how to play the organ." And then we looked at her playing the organ, and we realised that she had fingers missing on one of her hands. I'm smiling, but actually she smiled, and she said, "Yeah, I was mowing the grass, put her hand in the mower," this was when she was in her 50s, "and took off the top of her fingers." And again, I thought, what a courageous little woman. She self-taught herself the organ. She's playing Rock of Ages. She's got fingers missing on her hand. And I just was there saying, "Lord, you're so wonderful." She had something in her. Strong. I think she knew who the rock of salvation was for her, Christ. She knew it in her heart. I could see it. It kind of shone from her. And so my... inspiration this morning is from a graveyard in Broad Hembury, beautiful village where my great nan was buried. But interestingly enough, I read through the hymn, Rock of Ages. And I came to, if you've got your Bible, if you just turn with me into the book of Exodus. An amazing chapter, and I've just been reading it over and over again. And then I read a little comment that Campbell Morgan said. He said all the times that he reads in preparing, he prays exactly the same amount of time. So I tried to pray. A couple times my eyes went and I drifted off, but the Lord knows. I'm in Exodus chapter 33. just try and paint you a picture. Just before this chapter, basically the children of Israel basically once again disobey God and they become stiff-necked. Interesting phrase, being called stiff-necked. I've been called dogmatic before when I was in a when I was younger in a youth group, and I didn't really know what that meant. But anyway, I didn't think it was a compliment, so I was called dogmatic. Here, God quite clearly, and he repeats it, he calls them stiff-necked. And actually, one of the things about stiff-necked is that it makes you immobile in a way if you actually physically do have a stiff neck. But the other thing is that it means that you're not easily led. And that really spoke to me, that this people were not easily led. They kept on disobeying. Then they would come back again and God would show his amazing grace and mercy and compassion. Then again they would build things up themselves, put on their layers, and then he would call them again and say, "You're stiff-necked." Interesting, not wanting to be led. And then chapter 33, I'm going to read through it and then just make some comments on it. Is that okay? "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it.'" This was a promise, a covenant. "And I will send my angel before you." Notice that it's the angel, it wasn't God, which you'll understand why in a minute. "I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way. You are a stiff-necked people." Another word for stiff-necked is stubborn. We can be stubborn, can't we? I'm not going to generalise this, but I find sometimes men can be quite... Men, don't hit me. But there is a place, I think, sometimes we can get... Anyway, moving on. I can see that. And when the people heard the bad news, they mourned, and no one put on ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off the ornaments that I may now know what to do with you." And this is the thing, they picked up all these bad habits from being in Egypt. Jewelry and all the things that in some ways labelled them to what was. Which was worldly, images, different ornaments, and he wanted to deal with them without them. They were basically in some way totally stripped of all the things, of what they brought on themselves. "So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp." I wondered if he was in a little bit of a huff, I'm not sure. But I think he wanted in some ways just to separate himself from actually what was going on. "Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which is outside the camp." Just to pause on that verse there. There is something that God... He has made a way through his son, Jesus, that we can actually, in some ways in our feeble motivation as a grub, can change direction. I know I said it a couple of weeks ago, and actually go to that temple of meeting, that tabernacle. Even today. It takes a little bit of will, it takes a little bit of energy, it takes a little bit of want in you. And the amazing thing is God is right there. Right there to meet you. "So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle." I wonder what they were thinking. You know, just loitering at the door there, thinking, what conversation is Moses having with God? What should I do with myself? Maybe just looking on. It's very easy to look on. The next step after looking on is to make that conscious decision that I will actually go to that tabernacle. I can clearly remember the, I'm sorry if I go on about it every time, but the little tent mission that we had in Exeter, which was basically an outreach thing for people in the city. It ended up that people in the church needed to be saved, and that was the young people. Clearly remember Keith Kelly with that booming voice that I think Tiverton heard it, not just Exeter. And it was just loud voice, and he just said basically the prayer of repentance, and I said, yes, Lord, in that tent. From that moment, I believe something was done. And I think that if I'd not gone to that tent of meeting, I don't know what would have happened. I think I would have stayed possibly a dirty grub, and I probably wouldn't have just been cleaned and used for something. We're not saved in some ways to sit on a shelf. We're saved for service. Have you come to the tent of meeting? Praise the Lord, I thank you that I was fumbling around. I was 16, I was 17, I was in tears, didn't really know how to say the words, but I realised that something was done. God was there, and he uses that moment. Gracious Lord. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. Isn't that wonderful? So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. He wanted to stay on. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have not said, I know you by name, and you have found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. I find that wonderful. One thing which I think is incredible, that when we meet together, we must know the presence of God. And if I can say it honestly, that when I come and join together with you, I believe that God's presence is here. We're very blessed, you know. It's a presence that can undo blockages. It's a presence that can feed the hungry. It's a presence that can melt really hard and stubborn hearts. It's a presence that can stir those that unbelief. It's an incredible presence. It's almost, I mean, back then it had to be made visible for the people to actually believe. It was a cloud, wasn't it? A pillar. Now we have the wonderful spirit that's here. But I can almost, I know it, I can almost sense it, that it's wonderful. It can correct our paths, you know. Those that are stiff-necked, and I look at myself, Lord, take that away. May this heart become soft again. Precious Lord, let's go on. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please, show me your glory. What a question. What a question. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to you. I will be gracious, sorry, getting my words mixed up, but whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Have you known this grace and compassion? I won't ask to raise hands, but you can raise your heart. Have you found that grace and compassion?
Yes.
But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. For the last 2 weeks, I've not been able to budge this little phrase out of this simple mind. It's this. And I know the question came last week when Dave was speaking about Elijah, and it was, where are you? What are you doing here, Elijah? Can I add a little thing onto that? It says this. And the Lord said, here is a place by me. And I just cannot budge this little thing. Here is a place by me. And he says, and you shall stand on the rock. That amazing rock of salvation. You know that he's... I find it amazing that someone such a creator and so large can actually bring us to a little intimate place, which is described as like the cleft of the rock, which I'll go on to in a little bit, but the invitation's there. Come, stand by me. I can't think of anything more intimate, more wonderful, more simple. We don't have to analyse many things with that. It's a very, pretty much straight question. Do you want to come up in here and stand by me? Isn't that wonderful? So it shall be, verse 22, while my glory passes by, that I will put in you the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. I've been looking up about clefts in rocks, and something that really interested me was, and Dave earlier on mentioned about that verse in Colossians 3, verse 3, about being hid with Christ in God. And I just thought that was a wonderful picture. I know that Augustus, top lady, by all accounts there was a storm in, I think it was Burrington Coombe, Somerset. Is that right? Thank you. Burrington Coombe, Somerset, and there was a storm, and then he got that... little cleft. Some people kind of say, well, I think it was more just when he wrote it, it was a little bit just at the time. It wasn't actually... Anyway, for me, I love it. I think it's great. I've pictured him in the cleft. Not with his pen and paper, but I'm sure in his mind, just kind of... But incredible, actually, that there was this cleft. And I think the main thing about this morning is that I just want to say is that God's created a place where he wants you to come and stand with him on this rock. But also... if you're going through certain things in your life that we all go through, he has, through his wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has got this cleft that he will come and he will hide us in it. He will cover us. And when it mentions that word cover, it's not a flimsy covering. It's not a flimsy covering. It's almost like when Ruth was talking about all those individual strands which actually then put together bring a massive strength. That's exactly the same description as the covering that God does. It's many strands. It's strong. He has a strong hand. A strong hand to save, to protect. It's a wonderful truth, isn't it? Just something about a cleft. It says this, the cleft is something that's split apart. Something that's created. It's a space. Something that's severed. Another description is this, that it's something that makes a way through something. And if ever that picture of the cross comes in here, I'm sorry, but I always return to the cross. It's wonderful, even when you read through the Old Testament and all the different stories, I almost think that in the background, the background picture must be that he's like this. He's on the cross and he's been resurrected. I think about it all the time. And this here, for me, I picture this thing that something forcibly had to be done in that rock. And I just kind of picture it as God, that rock, solid, immovable, stable. And then the giving of his Son in that cleft, you know, that he's made that severance. He's kind of split it. He's taken all of our sin, which is pretty grubby, very grubby, taken the power of sin. And there he's in this gap for us. He's in the space and he's saying, come on in. Nothing more simpler, is there? Isn't that wonderful? That verse in Colossians 3. You don't need to turn there. Let me just read it out. A little bit of context. It's about setting your minds on things above, not on the things on the down here. And that doesn't give us an excuse to walk into lampposts. It's a spiritual thing, he's saying, about keeping your mind set on things above. Reading, praying, very simple things that just keep you on the right path. It says this, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. We've heard about the throne this morning. There's no other throne apart from this throne here. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I find that so wonderful. I thank the Lord that there is a rock that's cleft for me. Can I just read you a story? This is about the cleft of the rock and the actual hymn, Rock of Ages. After reading about the hymn, by the way, I realised that Augusta's top lady entered into some dialogue with John Wesley. And man, they had some serious, serious disagreements. And I was reading the hymn thinking I'd get encouraged, which I was. But then it brought in the whole thing of Calvinism, Arminianism. Anyway, I'll leave that with you. Once saved, always. But anyway, massive debate. And they actually, even on his deathbed, he died at 38. He was a young guy, you know, a young vicar in Broadhemory. But actually, very sad, actually, in a way, that there was such a disagreement on something where the hymn is just so wonderful. It's the Rock of Ages, it's about Christ, it's about God. Anyway, this is a little story. A student of Fisk University was on board a steamer that took fire. He had the presence of mind to fix life jackets on himself and wife. But in the agony and of despair, when all on board were trying to save themselves, someone took from his wife her life jacket, so that she found herself helpless amid waters. But she clung to her husband, placing her hands firmly on his shoulders, and he swam on. After a little while, her strength was exhausted. "I can hold on no longer," was her cry. "Try a little longer," was her husband's agonized entreaty. And then he added, "Let us sing, Rock of Ages." Immediately they both began to faintly to sing, and their strains fell upon the ears of many around them as they sought to comfort each other. One after the other, the nearly exhausted swimmers were noticed raising his head above the waves and joining in the prayer, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Strength seemed to come with the song, and they were able to hold out a little longer, still faintly singing. A boat was seen approaching, and they did get strength enough to keep themselves afloat till the crew lifted them on board. And thus Top Lady's hymn helped to save more than one from the death by the sea, and it was often helped to save souls ready to perish. Isn't that wonderful? I'm so encouraged by it. I want to find that cleft again. I want to find that place where I can be hid with Christ. The amazing thing is that when you think about all what we read earlier on about the children of Israel, there was almost a thing that they wanted to go their own way. They were clearly stiff-necked. And when we read these things, we mustn't, in some ways, I know you wouldn't think this, but think it was just for that time. It's maybe not a language that we really use these days, but actually it's very clear for me that it's still very much today. A people that will not be led. One of the things that I've just been encouraged with, I think, in particular, in here and I'm sure other places, that when a people are bowed down in their heart, I think the Lord rushes in and does something. Notice when he said a couple of times about getting rid of the ornaments and the things that you've gathered. Maybe the heavy weights, maybe the... And I think he's saying it to his people that you must get rid of all those things, strip them back, and then I will do a new work. He's also given the invitation for us to consciously make a decision to walk out to that tent of meeting. Such a wonderful description. God called out in the garden. He again says, "Where are you? I have a place in the cleft of the rock. Will you come and stand?" It was mentioned earlier on this morning about the rock that the builders rejected. in Corinthians, you don't need to turn there, let me just read it to you. It says this, great description of the rock. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all the fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. That's a picture of baptism. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Of all the things that I could say to you, the one thing that I think when you're passing through difficult times, times of not knowing what is ahead, I have one amazing thing which I can totally, all my 100% say is that I know that He is my rock of salvation. I know that there is an incredible firm foundation of a rock that my life can be built on and it is built on. I know that's been made available to all. One of the things I was chatting to one of the young people recently, and we were talking about that many of our lives, and Ruth even highlighted it just now, but many lives are built on things that you see. And in particular, the thing of our lives these days, so much of it is put online. This is a very relevant thing. And the comment from this young person was, and it really challenged me, and it's just right, but he said that many lives these days are built upon the sand. And I remember singing that song hundreds and hundreds of times, Sunday school. And very true, though. Many lives are built upon the sand and not upon the solid rock. And if you put that into perspective, that many people's lives now are basically put online. Images, the faces, the comments. We're almost losing the actual skill to have a conversation and even to have your eyes with another person's eyes. You can tell so much just from looking at someone. I can tell a lot from looking out there. Hopefully they're all still awake. But you feed off the eyes. You really do. Incredibly, you actually draw things out. Do you know that? And one of the things that's so important these days is we have to watch what is online. Many people put all their lives, they put all that, which I have no problem with. To a certain extent, you put things on, it's great, it's lovely. But it's almost gone to a different realm where people's lives are online. That's their everything on there. And one of the young people said to me, which I will not forget, he said that many people's lives are basically, built upon the sand. If all your life and all your worries is just on that format of online, you're building your life upon the sand. Do you understand what I mean? I'm not at all generalising and saying it's all wrong, it's not. We put things on which is helpful, you can see. But I'm also in some ways talking outside the church that many lives and many young people are so hurt from what's online. Things of bullying, things that they see. Ruth said it earlier on, we have to be so careful what we see. And what you see then can bring up, can build libraries in your mind. Unhealthy libraries. And I believe it's relevant for all. All of us are in contact with younger people. It's not just younger people. It's almost across the board. So much of it is online. And I think what we're doing is that it's on this kind of flimsy foundation. It's a bit sandy. It's a bit... But the Lord, He's so strong. He's a rock. Complete opposite. This is what the psalmist says. Again, you don't need to turn there with me. Psalm 62, it says this. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know, in that reading we had earlier on, Moses asked to see God's glory. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. It's an incredible thing that when we think about a rock being so solid, immovable, in this psalm here, it actually then says something that actually takes, in some ways, you to actually be vulnerable and to move out. And it says this, pour out your heart before him. Not always an easy thing, is it? Pour out your heart before him. Where is your heart this morning? Where are your thoughts this morning? He has a wonderful rock that is cleft for you and for me. If all I can say this morning is that it's intimate, it's personable, it's been made available to all, what do we have to do? God said to Moses, come up here and stand by me. It's a very simple thing I'm saying this morning. You may have heard it before, but I believe that the Lord's saying it. Like that dear lady in Broad Henbury this morning, probably playing the organ to maybe about 10 or 12 people. I've got that wonderful same rock as her. That small, feeble frame. We can have that same wonderful strength that the Lord gives. And that's that putting our complete trust in him. But it takes us to make a decision. Is that right? I don't know if you can think back to a decision that you made. Mine was in that tent of meeting, but it can be across the board anywhere. Amazing stories of where people have met with the Lord. Incredible. Under huge conflict. Precious Lord, if you're going through things and situations at the moment that you do not know where the hope is, know this, that he has split that rock through the wonderful work of the cross, and he has created a space for you and for me. Is that wonderful? And we can come there this morning. I'm going to finish early, but I've asked a couple people. I've asked Dave and Helen if they would just sing Rock of Ages. Let's do a new tune, a different tune. I just want us to hear the words. If you want to shut your eyes, you can shut your eyes. If you want to just let yourself go and say, Lord, I want to come into that place. I want to be hid again with you. Then we can do that this morning. Is that okay? After they've sung it through maybe a couple of times, if you want to just simply come and pray out, or if you quietly want to say something in your heart, we can do that. Rock of salvation. Is that okay? Just one last comment, sorry. This is just a little definition. The significance of the gospel in the hymn of Rock of Ages. Christ was cleft, split apart from the Father, in order to make way forcefully through sin. He made a hiding place for me, a way for me to be found in Christ and hid with the Father. That's wonderful, isn't it? Is it okay if we sing that? Is that okay?
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from your wounded side which flowed
before sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Cleanse from guilt and cleanse from sin. White as snow and pure within. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress, helpless look to you for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. All my works could not atone. You must save, and you alone. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see you on your judgment throne. Then my eyes shall see the King and the glories of his head. There behold you face to face, saved forever by your grace. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Then my eyes shall see the King and the glories of his hand. There behold you face to face, saved forever by your grace. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee.
Precious Lord. Lord, here we are. Lord, we make our hearts available this morning. We yield ourselves to you again and say, would you use us, Lord, for your purposes, Lord. Lord, we want to see your glory. Moses asked that question, Lord, and something on our hearts, Lord, we want to say, we want to see your glory, Lord. Thank you that the invitation is there this morning, that we can actually come out from the door of the tent and, Lord, come into an amazing presence of God. And you just want to dine with us, Lord. You want companionship, Lord. You want to tell us again this morning that you reign. You reign above all. Lord, thank you for the cross, all that was accomplished at that place,
place of the skull, that rock, Lord Jesus. You made a way for us, Lord, and you gave us access to come, Lord, boldly this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord, thank you for speaking this morning clearly, Lord Jesus. Precious Lord, in all different ways, different prayers, Lord, the songs that we've sung together. Lord, move us on. I pray that you would not find, Lord, a stubbornness, Lord Jesus, in my heart too, Lord. Make us movable, Lord Jesus. Make us, Lord, like that clay in the potter's hand, Lord. We come simply this morning and say, use us again. Mould something new, Lord. Begin something again in our lives, Lord. Lord, we're so grateful, we're so thankful. Thank you for today. Thank you for Norman and Jenny and their 50 years, Lord, of marriage. Lord, you are, we've heard it this morning, you are such a faithful God. And we come with our praise this morning, Lord. Worship you, Lord. Amen, Lord. Amen.